We're moving from the third chapter, which we spent a great deal of time on, and I think it was important to do so because there's so much in it that's foundational, not only to our knowledge of God and salvation, and of course the place and role and the mission of the gospel and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I probably could have taken a little more time in the last couple verses of the third chapter, but they're so close to what we've already noted before in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words of John the Baptist. We move on now to the fourth chapter. Now the fourth, I'm going to read it in a second. The fourth chapter, a great deal of it is concerned, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ and the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And that's the thrust of most of what I'm going to read. But we'll see as we, and you could deal with it all at once, but I could never deal with it all at once because there's so many other verses within it. There are outstanding verses and that teach a number of important doctrines and practices that are related to the thrust of the story, but are also related to other things that when I read it, of course you'll recognize them and it will be beneficial to us again to review them and to understand them. So I begin, of course, in chapter 4, verse 1. "When therefore the Lord Jesus knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized none but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat down thus in the well, and was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou dost thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. For whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this drink, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh thus to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said unto him, No, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am him. And he. And upon this cause his disciples marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed in, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that which ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receive the wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I send you to reap that wheresoever ye have bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritan was come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy sayings, for we heard him ourselves, and know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, this is an interesting scripture here. And as I said, there are many, many, many things that we can glean from it. One of the first things we see, the transition, from the first chapter, rather the third chapter, into this chapter, particularly as we look at verse 22. Jesus had been in Jerusalem, and had given witness to himself and taught concerning himself, and he leaves Jerusalem and goes to the area of Judea with his disciples, and many are going to him and listening to him, and as the record tells us, many were being baptized in his name and by his disciples. That John's ministry, John the Baptist, is closing, and the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, as it was prophesied of, and it's which John himself, John the Baptist, testified of, and was rejoicing in his role to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, was coming to an end. But there arose this dispute, and there arose the recognition that Jesus was gaining many more followers. That's seen as a background to what we see here in chapter 4. It is an important background, and it reminds me of the verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the Bible, when Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit, and reminds us, when the fullness of time was come. God gave His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem us that are under the law. Which is an important verse, not only in relationship what Paul is teaching us in that chapter, and about who and what, who the Lord Jesus was and what He was about to do. And it's certainly a very beautiful verse in its context. But overall, it presents to us a very important truth regarding the ministry of Jesus and the message of Jesus. And we see it again in the Gospels when Jesus will refer to the fact that what He is about to do or what He is not to do, that He says, "My hour is not come. My hour is not come." And of course, He meant the hour of His death, the hour of the culmination of His mission and His ministry, ordained and directed and predestinated, if you will, by a God from all eternity, as He gives His life a ransom for many. And so it is here. The timetable of God is always perfect. Not a year or a month or a week or an hour too early or too late. The world had to be right for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now the time had to be right for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in order, immediately as John the Baptist faced opposition from many of the Pharisees and religious leaders because they rejected his message, because they thought they were going to lose power and influence over the people, even though they knew the prophecy concerning the Messiah, and even though they confessed they were looking for the Messiah themselves. And so with the timetable and the ministry of Jesus here, He leaves Judea because the time was not right for the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the political religious leaders at that time to openly move against Him as they would, and certainly as it will become more abundant as we go on in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has more about the end of the ministry of Christ than all the others. They all speak about His death. They certainly all speak about His resurrection because they're so important and essential in the understanding of who and what Christ did and the message of the Gospel. But John, more than any other, deals with the end, more chapters and verses, with what takes place in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus leaves Jerusalem, Jesus leaves Judea, and Jesus goes to Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel, to minister there and to continue to preach the gospel and to gather more disciples. But now He proceeds to go back to Judea. And this little phrase, I think, this little verse that comes at the beginning of this chapter is so important for us to understand. It tells us about the Lord Jesus, that He's going to go back through to Samaria, and He must needs go through Samaria. Now you have to understand some of the background of Samaria and who the Samaritans were. And you have to understand too, there's a distinguishing contrast and comparison between the third chapter and the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter deals with a man who is named Nicodemus. This chapter, dear, deals with a woman who is unnamed. Nicodemus had great influence and importance in Israel. He not only was a Pharisee and a scribe and one who knew the laws of God and was a well-respected individual and certainly a leader, a member of the Sanhedrin, a leader of Israel. And yet the Samaritan woman, what was she? She wasn't even a Hebrew. She wasn't one that had at least outward respectability. The very opposite is true. She was a very, very immoral woman. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the evening to ask a question and to delve into more of what he heard and to think about the scripture that spoke about the Messiah. The woman at the well, Jesus went to her and asked her a question, and is done in the daytime. A great deal of difference. Nicodemus was a man. This woman was a woman. This woman was a woman. And she wasn't a Hebrew either. She was a Samaritan. So when it tells us, this verse is very, very important. One of the things later on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, as is carried out when he ascends into heaven and he instructs his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit and to go forth and minister in his name, is found in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, when he says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem," the capital, God's capital of David's old kingdom, Judah, the place where the temple was, the place that was designed for the worship of God, to Jerusalem, to Judea, the area about Jerusalem, and the remnants of David's kingdom, then into Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And this is what we say the Lord Jesus doing. Not only did they need him and the message that they had in the gospel there in the capital of ancient Israel, and not only did Nicodemus, who was filled with confidence and self-righteousness because the Pharisees added to the law, and though certainly they were acknowledging the Old Testament, not only the first five books of the Bible that the Sadducees did, but they also recognized the rest of the Bible, the Psalms and the prophets and the Word of God, but they were filled with self-righteousness and added to the simplicity and the nature of God's work and grace some works. And so Nicodemus, though he was a leader and certainly a scholar of the Old Testament, needed salvation and had to see that in Christ and Christ alone was his hope for this life and the life to come and the forgiveness of sins. But also this woman who had been married more than once and might be considered nothing but an immoral woman, and maybe even a prostitute living with a man that was not her husband. Jesus knew that the gospel was needed to her. Now, another contrast, you have to understand some of the background of what we're reading here. It will come out again and again and again and again. It will come out when we read in this passage very beautifully of how the woman says, how come you're a Jew and you're asking me, a Samaritan, a woman of Samaria, can you imagine that, asking me to drink? Why is it? How come? What is taking place? Well, it all goes back to the understanding that we have of the Old Testament regarding the nature of Samaria and the nature of Israel. It goes way back to the time of the death of Solomon, as it's recorded in 1 Kings. And with the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam was to become king of United Israel, the 12 tribes. But Rehoboam followed the advice of the younger men and wanted to tax and put greater burdens on the people of Israel. And when we read this account in the book of Kings, we just wonder what in the world Rehoboam was thinking of when he said, I'm going to give you tribute like you've never had, and greater burdens than you had under Solomon. Now, Solomon was blessed with wealth and riches, but this wealth and riches came at a cost to Israel. The armies and the splendor of Solomon was a heavy burden. And, of course, the people rebelled, particularly the 10 tribes of Israel that are not Judah, the kingdom, and the tribe of David, and, of course, the tribe that the Messiah would come out. And you read about this in 1 Kings in chapter 12, of Jeroboam, and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. And he spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke, and my father also chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, and the cause was from the Lord, for he might perform this saying. And then it goes, speaks about prophecy, and you move down in this and come to verse 19. It says, so Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, rebelled against the house of David, saying unto him. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. Now, there are the 10 tribes, except for Jerusalem, except for Judah, except for the little king, the little tribe of Benjamin that was absorbed into Judah, and the house of David, and the tribe of Judah only. And you read about it throughout, and every time you're reading, if you're taking time to read either in the Kings or Chronicles, and read about the kings of the house of David, you recognize they had good kings and they had bad kings. They had those who honored the Lord and sought to follow the scripture, and God blessed them. But many of their kings and leaders were corrupt, and they allowed the people, and they themselves began to falsely worship and brought images and all kinds of abominations of the Lord. But the northern king, that every time you read about a northern king, they're corrupt and ungodly, and the Bible has a commentary that's being read, and you'll read, they did like their father Jeroboam. They did like this first king, who said, the people of God in these 10 tribes will want to unite with David's kingdom, because it's only in Jerusalem that the sacrifices are given. It's only in Jerusalem that the sacrifices that are accepted in Old Testament worship. So we know what he did. He made two idols, two calves, placed one at one city and the other in another city, and he instructed the people, go to these city and look at your God that delivered you out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And so idolatry was rampant in the northern kingdom. And we read about the story of idolatry is just worse and worse and worse. And God, of course, prophesies that Samaria became the capital of those northern kingdoms. It became not only the capital of the northern kingdoms, but it came, if you see a map of Old Testament Israel and the divided kingdom, that it became the region of the whole kingdom, was Samaria. And God was going to punish their sin. Now we can follow this so carefully in the scriptures and in the book of Kings. But we recognize because of their sin, God prophesied to forsake them. And in the course of time, he raised up a heathen nation, Assyria. And Assyria laid siege to Samaria and to the Samaritans. And in 722, the king of Assyria took Jerusalem and took the king of Israel and made him a puppet at the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Samaria, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, what was part of the remnants of the United Kingdom, and took the people back to Assyria and began to relocate them. And also to bring in people from Babylon and Assyria and all these other kingdoms under his jurisdiction, and they began to marry and intermingle. So when we're dealing with Nicodemus, he is a Hebrew, he's a Jew by birth and a practicing Jew. But the Samaritans, and this woman has no Hebrew blood left in her. She has a mixed races, and also she worships falsely, and that will come in, as we later say, in the development of, and the unfolding of this account between the woman and the woman of Samaria. But not only that, if you go in your Bibles and read about the return of the Jews from Babylon, the southern kingdom, back to Jerusalem, and with the commission that they had from God under Ezra and Nehemiah to build the wall of Jerusalem and to build the temple, you'll read about the Samaritans. And you'll read about a man called Sanballat, who is the leader of the Samaritans. And wants to discourage that word and wants to come and compromise with them and get down in the on the ground floor to bring idolatrous worship and the rejection of Ezra to him and later on the references and Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, how the Samaritans sought to discourage and erupt and oppose the building of the temple and also the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls. So there's anxiety, there's opposition, there's hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews and the Jews and the Samaritans. And it was so easy, and the Jews never went through Samaria. There were three ways to go from Galilee down to Judea in the south and Jerusalem, and one was by the sea, and one was across to the west of the Jordan that all the Jews would go down because they did not want to even associate with the Samaritans. And the Samaritans did not want them to associate with them. It's very, very interesting. And we can only understand the background of what is being taught here and the miracle and the marvelous thing that's done here by the Lord Jesus Christ as he reaches out to Samaria. So we read here, he, Jesus, verse 4, must needs go through Samaria. It's not a physical thing. It's not the only road. It's not the common road. It's not what's ordinarily done. It's hardly ever done. And that's why we can understand even the question of the Lord's disciples to Jesus, why he's doing what he is doing. He is doing exactly what the Bible tells us, and one of the verses we referred to last time, coming together and dealing with the third chapter. Later on in chapter 17, verse 2, in the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus for his disciples and for us, he says to his Father that he, verse 2, that he should give eternal life to as many as that thou hast given to me. The Lord knows all things. Though he was man, he also was God. And in the eternal decrees of God, there was a woman in Samaria that was going to become one of the followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was arranged in eternity past that Jesus would leave Galilee to go back to Judea and Jerusalem by an extraordinary way to meet someone who is outside the household of David's kingdom, who is outside of the professors of Old Testament religion, who is an idolater and who worshipped in a wrong way. This reminds me, of course, what we see all through the Scripture. You see it especially in the book of Acts, when we read about the work of the apostles and the work of the Holy Spirit in directing and instructing them to go where they are to go and to preach to whom and where they are to preach. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the story of Paul, who is forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to a place and to a people that he was concerned to go with. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Pyrrha and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to and strayed into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And passing through Troas, a vision, verse 9, appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. And then continuing in the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he makes his way in Macedonia, and what we have in the Bible is the story of the church of Thessalonica and the book to the Thessalonians. What we have in the Bible is the book of Philippians, which was to the church at Philippi. He goes down and meets Lydia, the seller of purple. and preaches the gospel to her. And the Bible tells us in verse 14 of that 16th chapter, she heard it because her heart was open. She attended to things which were spoken of by Paul. Then Paul moves over to the church at Philippi, and the Philippian jailer and the household was saved. And then he moves on to Corinth later on. And the Bible tells us that Paul is instructed in Corinth in the 18th chapter, in the 9th and the 10th verse, to go there and to not be afraid of any who would reject the Bible. And you can read it yourself in the 9th and 10th verse that tells us that Paul was instructed to go there because the Lord had much people in Corinth. What did he mean by that? He had those that were going to be saved. He had those who would become believers. He had those to what Jesus refers to in the 10th chapter of the book of John in verse 16, when he first goes to the Jews. Remember, the Bible tells us the gospel comes first to the Jew and then the Gentile. There's an order, there's a picture. There's a order that's being followed, predestined, ordained, established by God, that God knows it was necessary, it needs be, that he, Jesus, go to Samaria and to speak to that woman. John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus himself says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." God is doing his work. God has done his work from the beginning. God was doing his work here in the New Testament and by calling out from Israel those who would be the Lord's disciple. As the ministry grew greater and the message came not only to the elect Jews but the elect Samaritans, not only to Samaria but to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world, God continues to do his work. And his work will continue until the very end. And we see that demonstrated, of course, so beautifully and taught us in 2 Peter, in that last chapter, when Peter declares that God is not slack concerning his promise, but those that he wills to be saved will be saved before the end comes and Christ returns and the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in and all of God's people, those who have died from the Old Testament into the New Testament down to our own era, and those who remain when Jesus returns will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And time shall be no more, and the purpose of God and the gospel and the ministry of grace is over, because God has, is, and will accomplish his purpose. And it's seen so beautifully just in this little one verse. Just in this very important verse that unfolds Jesus' ministry and declaration to this Samaritan woman who would hear him and receive that message and be brought into the fold and find salvation as Nicodemus. Totally different pictures, totally different people. Totally different in every aspect. But both were sinners, and both couldn't find salvation apart from the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the work of our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our comfort, our hope, and our Savior. And both in their time found that glorious gospel as they heard it and their hearts were open to it, and they could exercise that wonderful faith to embrace and to follow Him who is their shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. So we should never get discouraged, though it can be discouraging. And we live in times, and the church has lived through hard times before. Can we imagine the church before the Reformation in the shackles of Rome and unbelief and idolatry? And yet God maintained a people like He did in Israel. Remember the story of Elijah in the Old Testament, and as it's revealed in the New Testament, when he thought that everybody had forsaken. He's a minister to the northern kingdom, and most of the northern kingdom had forsaken. But the Lord said, don't just worry about that. There are 7,000. Now, that wasn't many when you think of that whole kingdom. There were 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000. Now, most of the Samaritans were bowing the knee to irreligion and to false religion, and were all in the bondage to sin and in the kingdom of death and darkness. But out of this beautiful account and the words of our Lord Jesus to this one, they began to do the mighty work of bringing other Samaritans unto Himself, to the gospel, to find their hope for that day and for all the days in eternity to come in the message of Christ, who gave the water, living water, water that men and women could have, and they do have, through His message and the work of the Spirit, that they live forever. It's a marvelous chapter in comparison and contrast. And may the Lord give us a blessing and understanding as we move on into this chapter, but see how the background has a greater dimension over the power of God and using the words of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.